And it's possible between family, friends, shopping, busyness, that we've not paused to thank the Lord for all he's done in our life. We never want you to come to Grace and not have the opportunity to intentionally pray and seek the Lord. So I wonder if we could begin our prayer time by just thanking the Lord for all he's done for us. Do you have someone that loves you this Christmas season? Something to be thankful for. A roof over your head? Food on your table? Man, something to be thankful for. Now I wonder if we would change our prayer thoughts to others. Maybe there's some that you know that are hurting this Christmas season. A relationship has gone south. Maybe a death in the family. A sickness unexpected. Maybe someone right now needs to be prayed for. Have you been so busy that you failed to pray for those around you? We want to give you that chance right now. And now I wonder if the Christmas season has you so tense and so worked up and so hyped that you can't really enjoy the reality of Jesus in your life. I wonder if you just ask the Lord, you know, Lord, just ask him. We're going to spend a few minutes in your word. And would you just help me focus right now? Would you help me just push aside everything else and just focus? I know the songs we've sang helped you focus. As long as you're saying, have helped you focus. I wonder if you just ask the Lord to help you with that right now. And then finally, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, if you know about the Lord, I mean, you could probably win at Jeopardy or something, but you don't really know him personally. I wonder if today you would just say to the Lord, Lord, awaken within me faith to believe. I have questions, I get that, but help me to have faith. Help this Christmas to be different than the Christmases in the past. I wonder if you'd just take a moment and do that. Father, we thank you for this time of prayer. We thank you that we have access to you, Lord, because of Jesus, who we celebrate today. And now, Lord, I just pray you be with us as we look at your word for a few minutes together. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Merry Christmas. Man, great to see you guys. So glad that you're here. We've changed up our services a little bit today. Our kids are going to be staying with us because our service is going to be a little bit abbreviated. So the kids will be with us, and I promise I will talk fast if you will listen fast, and we will get through this together for sure. Well, Christmas time is here, and in our culture, that's usually driven by thoughts of spending, buying, and having to have something under the tree. Hey, Charlie. Hey. That's what I love about Christmas. I get to see Holly, and Charlie comes along, right? So, as that, for those of you who don't know, Charlie and Holly, when we started Grace 3 years ago, Charlie was our worship leader, and we would not be sitting here with a room full of people today had my friend not joined with us and helped. Charlie, we love you. And good to see you. Isn't Christmas great? You get to see people come back that you haven't seen in a while. That's just a wonderful thing. Well, some of you have had these feelings over the last few days. Let me just out you on this, and I do it in love and in kindness, but let me out you on your feelings. Some of you have looked under your Christmas tree and said, it's not a good Christmas because there's not enough. Some of you have looked in the driveway and said, it's not a good Christmas because I wasn't able to drive that new Lexus up and give it to my wife with a bow on it. Now, how many people really do that? I mean, I'm just really curious. I mean, just, you know, across the world, how many people go out, buy their spouse a car, and put a bow on it in the driveway? And don't start raising your hands because you guys are lying. You didn't do it either. But you know, sometimes, you know, we look outside and we say, well, it's not a good Christmas because that can't happen. Some of us look around and, in maybe a more serious note, we say it's not a good Christmas because so-and-so isn't here anymore. I know I'm thrilled today because my daughter was able to come home from college for a few days and be with us. And it absolutely makes Christmas better. But Christmas is still meaningful and purposeful even if someone's gone. Some of you are here and you're facing Christmas today, and it's not that someone's gone to college, it's someone has gone on. They've passed. It is so sad. This time 4 years ago, my mother was in hospital in Birmingham dying of pancreatic cancer. And we weren't sure if she would make it through Christmas or not. She did. She made it until early February. But I get it. I've been in the hospital at this time of year and suffering with those who God's calling home. And it's a horrible thing. And so some of you sit here today and you're going, man, I just don't really have those good feelings because, doggone it, so-and-so's not here. Some of you sit here today and you have feelings of melancholy and of regret, of remorse, and really of disappointment. Because Christmas every year tries to offer all of this unbelievable hope to you. And so you go out and do everything that you're supposed to do, get everything you're supposed to get, and then you go home and sit and you're still empty. Let me share with you something. Temporary things only bring temporary satisfaction. Things that are made by the hands of men cannot fix what only God can fix. There are situations in our life that only the person of the Holy Spirit filling our life can take care of. Everything under the tree won't work. Everything in the car won't work. Zeros on the correct side of the decimal point. I live with a math teacher. On the correct side of the decimal point. We all have infinite zeros on the wrong side of the decimal point, right? I mean, we all have that. But you know, you have to have, you know, sort of correct point. I mean, that doesn't fix it. But every year, every single year, we get sucked into the cultural narrative that says, if you do this and do this and do this, then your life on Christmas Eve night is going to be filled with unbelievable purpose and unbelievable hope. 2,000 years ago, as you heard from Luke chapter 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to shepherds abiding in a field and said some things to the shepherd. We celebrate Advent here. Some of you come from traditions where you don't. But we celebrate Advent because Advent reminds us of what those shepherds declared 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, when the angel showed up and declared to the shepherd their message, it was a reminder of what Jesus was going to bring into our life. So for just a minute, track with me, and I pray that this will be the best Christmas that you'll ever have in your life. I promise you, if you'll listen, if you open your heart and life to the Lord, may God will speak to you like he never has before. If you've put a wall or a barrier between you and the Lord, if you've been too busy to care about the King, listen to me. If you'll just push the pause button for a minute, listen to the Lord will speak to your heart and life and do some unbelievable things in your heart and life. I promise you he will. 2,000 years ago, the angel spoke, and the angel said that the Lord was going to bring, Jesus was going to bring, first of all, hope to the Gentiles. Hope to people like me and you. That where there was hopelessness, there would be hope. So 4 weeks ago, we lit the candle of hope. And that candle of hope said that there is a future in Christ regardless of what the present is. Now, here's what I know. We got a room full of people, probably close to 300 folks. So here's the reality. Here's the reality. Some of you are facing a 2018 that you really don't want to face because it looks pretty grim. Some of you know right now that 2018 is going to be pretty rough. Some of you don't know, but let me tell you what I know because I've got 54 years experience. Not a lot, but it's a little. And I know that 2018 can throw you curveballs you've never imagined. It can bring things into your life you've never thought about. And it's going to be easy in the middle of those times. Listen, it's going to be easy in the middle of those times to become hopeless, to throw up your hands. There's no worse feelings in the world than the feeling of hopelessness. 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in a manger. And that little baby guaranteed us of a hope and a future. That baby guaranteed us that if we know him and love him and walk with him. No matter how dark the path may look, no matter how horrible life may get, no matter how bad you might be treated, no matter how profoundly you might be rejected, doesn't matter what happens. Listen, when you know Christ and the Holy Spirit abides in you, there is hope when everybody else gives up. You're going to have hope. You're going to have hope. There's a great example of that just happened. Those of you who are sports fans, the University of Tennessee. We're without a coach. They were without a coach, and they hoped, and they hoped. They finally found a middle school coach from downstate somewhere to be their coach. See, I can't use Florida State or Alabama because I'm going to make somebody mad. So we'll pick on Tennessee. Hope. You got to have hope. When the doctor says there's no hope because of Christ, there's hope. When your spouse looks at you and says there's no hope for this, we're done. Because of Christ, there's hope. When your employer looks at you and says the economy's turned, technology has changed, our niche in the market has closed up, we can't fit in there anymore, man, we're just done. Your job is over. Listen to me. Because of Christ, there's hope. There's meaning beyond money. And there's purpose beyond stuff. There's hope. You're not going to find it wrapped up in a present under your tree. You're not going to find it sitting in your parking lot. But you can find it in the manger 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. There's hope. The second thing the angel said, he said, peace on earth. Peace. Man, the older I get, the more I like peace. Those of you who are over a certain age, and I'm not going to name that age, but isn't it true the older you get, the more you like quiet? Can I get an amen? Don't you just love quiet? Don't you come to the point where you just wake up? I love waking up in the morning and taking the dog out before anybody's up because nobody's up. Don't you just love quiet sometimes? How many wish I would be quiet? Don't raise your hand. Not on Christmas. Don't do it to me, right? Don't you just love quiet sometimes? It's peaceful. The peace that the Lord Jesus brings is a quietness between you and the Lord, you and your Heavenly Father. See, here's what's true today of everyone who's ever been born. You are born a sinner and at war with God. You're saying, wait a minute, I'm not at war with God. Oh, yes, you are. Every day you deny and reject his son in your life, that is an act of war against God's best for your life. And so where the presence of war is, there's an absence of peace. And so when you live and you work and God calls and God deals and God calls and God deals and you resist and you resist and you resist, you begin to have war with God. Now listen, God has your best interest in mind. Anybody who would send their son to be born of a manger 2,000 years ago and then die on the cross has your best interest in mind. So there's no reason to reject. There's no reason to push back. Jesus came so you can have peace with God. No more war with God. Then second type of peace he brings is no more war within yourself. How many of you have ever known that you looked in the mirror and you were looking at your own worst enemy? Anybody ever been in that spot in their life? Man, I've looked in the mirror many times and said, if it wasn't for you, life would be great. Any of you ever done that? I mean, absolutely, man. I am my own worst enemy. But here's the great news. Man, when you know Christ, you can be at peace within yourself. And then finally, you get to be at peace with others. There's nothing better than to live in a home of peace where mom and dad love each other, mom and dad love the kids, mom and dad love the Lord, and you get to come in and out of a home of peace. Renee and I were talking here the last few nights, wrapping presents and getting things together for the kids. And it's really every Christmas that you regret not selling them on eBay. Can I get a witness? Right? I'm just kidding. I love them. I wouldn't want to sell them. I'd get them back. But we were sitting talking, and you know, we were talking about, you know, what have we built for our family to come home to? We don't have the nicest house, many of you have been. We don't have the nicest stuff, many of you have seen. We don't drive the nicest cars, y'all know that. We don't have any of that. But you know what we do have? We have a home where our kids want to come home to. Because there's love and there's peace. There's peace with God, there's peace with each other, and there's peace with them. You can't wrap that up and put it under a tree. That comes because Christ lives in you. And you have peace with God. And you have peace with yourself. And you have peace with others. The next candle we lit was the candle of joy. The angel said, joy, joy has come. Joy. That means that I don't just keep my head above the water when bad times come, but I actually have an emotion of elation. I have joy. I smile more than I frown. When things go bad, my attitude's still up here. Because of me? Heavens no. But because of Christ, who was born in the manger 2,000 years ago, you can have joy. We talked about that a few weeks ago, how that joy can come and be a part of your life. Remember the key word there was perspective. Perspective. It's funny how you look at things down here and you see a crowd, right? And you get up here and you see things differently. It's perspective. And as you come to know Christ, the Lord elevates your perspective. You get to see things from a different point of view. You don't view things just right now. You view things down the road. It changes the way you feel. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you interact. It changes everything about you. And when your perspective changes, joy becomes a part of your life. When you know right now Ecclesiastes 3 is true, for there is a time and season for every purpose under heaven. When you really know that, suffering today will not last forever. It won't. It will pass. I mean, those of us who follow sports, and you know I love sports. I'm a sports fanatic. Absolutely. I could tell you, and I've got some teams that I follow. I prayed for an early end of the football season for one of my teams. Prayed that it would end early, and it didn't. But I didn't jump off the bridge because I have perspective. There's always next year. That's perspective. You hit a rough spot in your relationship, and you do it without Christ. You know what? You have no ability to rise above that within yourself and to see that this too will pass. And you get discouraged, you get frustrated, and who knows where it ends. But with Christ in your heart, with the Holy Spirit in your life, giving yourself to the Scriptures on a regular basis, you know what begins to happen when you hit that rough spot? You turn to the Word and you turn to prayer, and the Christ of the manger begins to elevate your perspective, and then you begin to realize, you begin to believe, one day she's going to admit you're right, Terry. You get there one day. Renee's going to say, yes, honey. Yes, dear, you're right. Yes, that's going to be in heaven. Not here. Christ brings perspective because he's eternal and we're not. Because he's God and we're not. Because he sees the end before the beginning even starts and we can't. So in him and because of him and with him, perspective changes. Then last week we lit the candle of love. This is pretty simple. But I'm going to say it anyway. For God so loved the world. You're part of that. This Christmas, you know why Christmas is so bad for some? I'm almost done. Hang with me. I promised you a short sermon. Let me tell you why Christmas is so bad to some. Because everyone knows sort of this universal conscience C.S. Lewis talks about. That we all have this universal conscience that's imprinted on us by God. Even though we're lost, we have this ability to sort of discern naturally right, wrong, and good and evil. There's a universal conscience that's imprinted on us. We all know that Christmas means love. Now, we may not be able to articulate the whys and the wherefores on how to get there through Jesus, but we know it should be love. And so Christmas rolls around, the season rolls around, and we sit in our house tonight on Christmas Eve. Everyone's gone to bed, or maybe we're lying in bed, but we're alone. Even though someone's next to us, we're alone. How many of you know you can be alone and be in a room of 300 people? Some of you are alone right now. You're sitting in this room right now, and you're alone. Man, in your heart and your mind, you're alone. You feel isolated, insulated, and shamed and rejected, and you're alone. Let me just tell you, we come to this night every year, and sadness and remorse and regret fills our heart. And sometimes we can't even define why it's there. Can I offer you a suggestion? It's because there's a big gaping hole in your life that only Christ can fill with his love. And no matter how hard you try to fill it with stuff and things and people, maybe not bad things, maybe pretty good things, no matter how hard you try to fill it with all that stuff, without the person of Jesus Christ filling your life, you're going to sit there and feel unloved. There's no greater feeling of desperation as we grow and try to self-actualize, try to become complete as a person, than to know that we're not loved. I would argue with you this morning that the only love that can fill that gap is the love of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, he came and he died and he resurrected 33 years later after he died to bring love into your life. If you don't know him today, I pray that'll change. So we talked about love. Today, J.D. and his family read from Luke 2, and we lit the Christ candle because the hope, the peace, the joy, the love that is available to you is only available through the person of Jesus Christ. There's no other system that brings abiding realities like these. There's other systems that have good ethical dimensions to it, but none of them with the truth that Jesus Christ loves you and wants to change your life. I'll close with this, a word to parents. I am one now, and I guess having been one for 19 years, I've earned a little bit of right to talk, just a little bit. The greatest thing you can provide for your children Christmas after Christmas can't be purchased, so don't try. Don't try to buy and make up for a year where you didn't do these things, because it doesn't work. Don't go in debt thinking that's going to make them love you more. Don't do that. Don't go in debt because of guilt, because you don't have certain things under the tree. Don't do it. Please don't do it. And if they get mad at you, blame me. Say, it's that dumb preacher down there at that church. He told me not to buy anything. See, I just let you off the hook. Blame me. There's nothing under the tree because of Terry. It's Terry's fault. You give him my number and I'll deal with it, right? It's not personal. All right? Here's what you need to provide. Oh, gifts and stuff are fun. I'm sort of going on about that. You know that. Gifts and stuff are fun. Nothing wrong with that. If you can afford it, do it, and do it with a smile. Nothing wrong with that at all. But these four things will change their life forever. Build a home of hope that no matter what they do in their life, there's always hope for the future. Build a home where it's safe to fall down and get up. Your kids, your grandkids are going to struggle and they're going to fall because they're human. They're going to make bad decisions because they're human. Be so rooted in Christ and so rooted in the gospel that when that happens, you can speak to them the hope of Jesus and build a home around that hope. Have a home of peace. When your kids and grandkids go out into the world, they get kicked around and stomped on because the world is a violent place, emotionally as well as physically. When that happens, build a home of peace. Peace. Build a home of peace. So when life goes rough, they could come home and it's a place of peace. Build a home of joy. Man, don't let your home be like a funeral home. Man, be happy. Well, that's not my personality. Get a new one. Be happy. Be joyful. When they come in, let them come to a place that's not a... Who died, Mom? No. Be joyful. Build a home where they come home. There's joy. I lost my job. My spouse walked out on me. My dog died and my car quit. When they walk in, be ready to throw a party. Not commiserate. They're already miserable. They need a place of joy because it's not natural in the world. It's not natural apart from the people of God. It's not natural apart from the church of Christ. It is not natural. Build a place of joy. And then finally, build a home of love. Build a home where they know, unapologetically, every day, every moment, no matter what, they are loved. It doesn't matter their life choices. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter what they've not done. You walk into this house, you are loved. Unconditionally. No exceptions. You are loved. Parents, if you will give your children that, they will forget, ignore, and it will not matter about the presents you bought them and they opened on the 24th or 25th, whatever your tradition is. Honestly, they won't remember. You know what they will lean on? That type of home. Here at Grace, we unapologetically say this to you, my friends. The only way to get that home is through the person of Jesus Christ. Through knowing him personally, walking with him daily, and living out the mission he's called you to. Without that, the other things don't come. Let me tell you as your friend, I love you. I believe in you. I believe you can build this kind of home. And I believe you can do great things in the lives of your kids. Because the Bible says you can. So be encouraged today. Amen? Pray with me if you will. As we prepare for communion, I invite those who will be serving communion to come forward now, all the folks that will be serving. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 11 that some came to the table and they came in a wrong manner and they got sick and some even passed. So as we prepare for communion this morning, I invite you to spend a few minutes confessing your sins. There are two types of sins Scripture talks about. There are sins of omission. Those are the sins that you know when you know to do something good and you don't. It's called a sin. So take a moment and confess those. Then there are sins of commission. Those are the sins that you willingly commit. Take just a minute and ask the Lord to forgive you of those. And if you're sitting there right now thinking, oh, the Lord is not going to forgive me of this one, let me remind you of the scripture. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You cannot out-sin God's ability to forgive. You can't do it. Don't try, but you can't do it. She can't do it. So God's going to forgive you. You ask, he's going to forgive you. Right here, right now. Well, Father, we've taken just a few moments and confessed our sins, knowing that you're a loving and forgiving God, and knowing because of Jesus we could be forgiven. And so, Lord, now we prepare to come to your table. So, Lord, I pray we come with prepared hearts and prepared minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just for a minute. Here at Grace, We practice what's called open communion. Here's what we believe. We believe that these tables right here are not ours. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to this church. They're the Lord's table. Jesus died and resurrected, not me. And so it's his table. And so we invite you to come to the table regardless of what tradition you're from. The requirements are simple. You have to know Christ personally, and you have to have spent some time confessing your sins, which we gave you opportunity to do that. What do we believe about communion? Based on 1 Corinthians 11, we believe that this is a spiritual encounter with the Lord. We don't believe the elements transmute or change, but we do believe that it is a spiritual encounter. Why? Because Scripture says some people came to the table in an unworthy way and they got sick and they died. That's a pretty serious issue. So we just believe that it's important that you come with a prepared heart and mind. We believe it's a time of celebration. We believe it's a great thing to celebrate what Christ did for us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. So come to communion with a smile, knowing that you're forgiven because of what Christ has done. We have a couple different ways that we receive communion. One is called intinction. You take the bread, you dip it in the cup, and you partake of it. The other way is the cup method, which someone did the research for me, started during the flu epidemic in the early 1900s, by the way, because of germs. I just busted some of y'all's theology. How many of you were raised, this is the only way you knew to do it, the two cups? Some of you raised, you thought Jesus did it like that. Wrong answer. It was because of germs, it was because of the flu outbreak in the early 1900s. So, anyway, but we have the cup method. Take both cups, the bottom's the bread, the top's the juice, and partake of that as you go back to your seat. We do believe this is a spiritual time. We believe some of you, we just believe as you come with an open heart and open mind, God may speak to you about something you're struggling with. God may give you direction in areas you need direction. God may convict you of something, of a sin that's hidden in your life that, man, you need to get rid of. God may begin to do a healing, a spiritual healing in your life in some area that you need a spiritual healing. We believe communion John Calvin said it like this. It is the one thing we do in the Christian calendar that is uniquely different than anything else. Charles Wesley said that it is a spiritual encounter with the Lord. And we believe that. So we invite you to come. We invite you to the table. But before we do so, let me read you what is said in 1 Corinthians. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the body. And he took the bread and he blessed it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You'll hear these folks serving you communion say one of those things to you. And they're just quoting Scripture. So if Scripture's offensive, I'm sorry. But we just say what the Bible says. And so that's what the Bible says. That's what we say. And we just trust the Lord to bless you in so many ways. Before we stand and receive, guys, Ken, can you go to the back there to sort of divide up? And then, Pat, if you can go back there. Okay. All right, so now we have some options for you. You're going to have some folks back here, person back here, person back here. And sort of this side sort of migrate this way, this side sort of migrate this way, and y'all in the middle just eyeball it. And do what you need to do, okay? That'll just facilitate our time a little bit better, so I want to encourage you to do that. Stand with me if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and commune around your table. Lord, I pray that as we do, we open our hearts and our minds to you. Holy Spirit, speak to us in a fresh and a new way. And Father, we believe that this is a unique time to encounter you. So Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts and our lives right now. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Come to the table.